to choose to rejoice and be glad. Hallelujah. So many times we choose to look for opposition. We choose to look for the work of the enemy. But I choose to look for favor. I choose to live in favor and believe in the favor of God. Amen. Once again, we're not going to have children's church this morning just because we have teachers who are sick, our kids are sick, so we're just keeping them in to keep everybody healthy, but we will be back soon. And like I said, next Sunday will be our communion service. We'll serve communion and have our Christmas service, and then we will not be here December 26th, but then on January 22nd, we will have our children's program, January 2nd. What'd I say? January 2nd. I hope we don't have to postpone it to the 22nd. January the 2nd will be our children's program. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to honor all of our children's ministry and those who serve so faithfully in our children's church every week. I think we have some of the finest, and I love the children's ministry, and I love all that they do, and I honor them and all of those who serve so faithfully in our house throughout the year. What part you play in it is just means the world to this house, and so we are blessed with people who are faithful givers and tithers, people who work and come and show up for work days and teach the kids and do the youth and run the kitchen and all of the things, the storehouse and the ministries. The storehouse ministry we have twice a month. We give out food, clothing, and prayer and counsel to those in need in our community twice a month. And your faithful giving makes that happen. And so we're just so thankful for all that the Lord has done. Amen. Hallelujah. Even through chaos, even through viruses, even through sickness, God is faithful. Amen? God has been faithful to this house, and you have been faithful to this house. I honor you for that today. You know, I none of it has been easy. None of it has been welcome. And, you know, sometimes we think this things like this have never happened. How many know our country's been through these kind of things many, many times over and over again? In crisis, and you know, we're not that far removed from and knowing people who've had TB and tuberculosis, and what a, you know, thing that was. We walk through that, you know, and God's faithfulness in every season of our life, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for His Word. I'm thankful for the knowledge of His Son. Thank you for teaching and training that has caused me and taught me to trust in God. Amen. That, you know, we were just talking a little bit even about my dad the other day. Growing up, we didn't go to doctors and things like that much. My dad would get out the olive oil or the Vaseline or the whatever it was, and he'd anoint it and pray over us. And we knew when Dad prayed, it was going to get better. Amen. My mom was a praying woman, too, but my dad, you know, he said, well, did you pray about it? That'd be his first thing. He said, did you pray about it? And he'd lay hands on you. And my dad, you know, I thought about this later. I never thought, Dad never really said a lot out loud when he prayed. He just prayed. And the spirit would get on him, and his head would start to jerk, you know, and he'd get that little bit of Pentecostal jerk on him. And, you know, he would pray, and we knew when whatever that was, Dad, you know, them powers, Dad was just, you know, he had the power. And the kids said, you know, when we pray for the kids, and they'd say, no, you got to nod your head like it's okay. You know, that when you do that, that means it's okay. You know, you got it. The Papa would say, you got it, you know. So maybe that's the trick. I don't know, but however the Lord lays that on you. But he was a man that he couldn't listen to the national anthem without getting the Holy Ghost moving on him. And we'd be in a veteran service, and my dad would be getting the Holy Ghost going on him. And we used to laugh going down the road because, you know, my dad, we would get praying, and we'd pray before we'd travel, you know, make sure that we'd have a safe journey and all that kind of stuff. My dad be praying, and he'd get the Holy Ghost jerk going on him. And we'd say, Dad, keep your eyes open. You know, you're driving the car. But, you know, I honor that, and I'm so thankful to have had that role model. And my parents were men and women of faith, and they believed and trusted God. And if there's anything that I want to instill in you and in this house and in my generations, is we can trust God. That faith can move mountains, and that we can trust God and whatever season of life that we're in. You know, we all walk through things because life happens. How many know even the disciples walked through some things? Yeah, somebody said to me the other day, I don't remember who it was, but they said, I didn't realize that Jesus picked out such a crazy crew to hang out with. I said, oh yeah, I call them the motley crew. Jesus hung out with, you know, he didn't come and pick the most royal. He didn't pick the most regal. He didn't pick those in political arenas. He didn't pick those in arenas that were, you know, financially set and all that. He picked ordinary people like you and me. And I love that because God chooses to take the ordinary to do the extraordinary. How many know you know it's God when he takes the ordinary and does the extraordinary? You know it's God when he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and he multiplies it and he feeds the multitude. Come on, somebody. Anybody had God multiply your bread and fishes for you? I'm telling you, the faithful of God in our life in times that when we didn't know where the next dollar was coming from, God was faithful to us and made a way where there seemed to be no way. I'll tell this crazy story on Andy and Tama and us. We used to do our Christmas shopping early on in our marriages by picking up coons, raccoons. And a lot of times they'd be hit along the road, but you could take that coon hide and sell it. Anybody remember? For about $50. And we paid our electric bills and our Christmases sometimes by picking up raccoons along the road. Oh, yes, I am a redneck. Full-fledged, and I love it. I'm a country girl and proud of it. Amen. But I'm going to tell you the faithfulness of God in our life. Can anybody raise your hand in here and say, God has been so faithful to me? And he makes a way where there seems to be no way. And just about the moment when you think, what are we going to do? And we're going under this time. God stands up in the middle of our boat and says, peace, be still. I told you to get in the boat and I told you to go to the other side and I never changed my mandate. I never changed my mind and I never changed my purpose in you. And so I want to talk a little bit about the purpose of God. We've been talking for the last couple Sundays because if you know me, you know that I love the Christmas stories. I love the characters of the Bible, and I love that God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things. I mean, when he came to bring John the Baptist into the earth, he chose a simple priest and his wife to bear the forerunner, the prophet John the Baptist. And when he chose to place the very incarnate God, the Emmanuel God with us in the womb of the earth, he planted inside of a woman and he planted inside of a teenager. Only God would trust a teenager with his seed. Amen. I mean, only God would trust a teenager to bring forth the most priceless thing he ever wanted to give to us. Can somebody with teenagers say amen this morning? And so we know the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. But the scripture in Galatians that we've been focusing on is the time. God's timing, the fullness of time, the perfect time. Galatians 4 said, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, what? Born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were born under the law, and not that he could just redeem them, but he could make us sons. And if he makes us sons, then we are heirs and joint heirs with the Father. Do I have any sons of God in the house today? Do I have any heirs in the house? Come on, somebody. We sometimes, I think, live with a mentality. We look for poverty. We look for attacks of the enemy. We look for things to go wrong. When God says, I want you to start looking for favor. I want you to start looking for that you're my beloved. I want you to start acting like a son. I want you to start acting like an heir. Because the promises of God in your life are yes. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And so in the fullness of time, in other words, right on time. Does anybody remember how many years it was from the time that Isaiah and Micah prophesied before the coming of the Messiah? 700 years. We got the 7, right? 700 years. How long from the book of Malachi until the coming of John the Baptist in the New Testament? 400 years. How many know God's timing is not our timing? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not on thoughts. Somebody raise your hand and say, "Guy, thank you, God, for unanswered prayers." Because there's sometimes in our life, if God would answer the prayers the way we want them, we would mess everything up. But there's sometimes when God says, "I got something better for you. If you'll hang on, I got something better for you. You got to trust my timing." And so when the fullness of time, right on time, at the exact time, in the right season, God. At the right time, in the right season, God sent forth his son. And he trusted a woman to birth that seed of God in the earth for all of those who were born under the law. How many know Jesus was born under the law? But said that they might redeem them from the curse of the law. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundant. Abundant life, more than enough. The living Jesus. Hallelujah. So in the fullness of time. So we go to the book of John, St. John this morning, chapter 1. And I don't want to hold you real long this morning because I know the children can't take what you guys can take. So we're going to try to be gracious this morning. But I just want to share my heart with you. But I started to say I love the season of Christmas, and you have to do it in more than one Sunday. I think we do the Christmas story an injustice when we only do the one Luke 2 once a year. Because if we really understand the power of what God is doing in the fullness of time. I have to think that there's somebody in the portals of heaven, and maybe Isaiah looks at Micah and says, hey, Micah, it's time. Hey, Isaiah, we're right on time. It's the fullness of time. Anybody know what time it is? It's the fullness of time. Right on time. And that when Jesus is born in a stable of a virgin in Bethlehem, then Isaiah and Micah probably reach over and say, give me a high five, buddy. I knew we were right on time. Because how many know it was the word that was prophesied? It wasn't a shock that it was coming. But how many of you know what happens is when the promises of God are delayed, we think it's a no. Right? When the promises of God in your life are delayed, we think it's a no. When really it's a not yet. Come on, somebody. It's not always a no. Sometimes it might be a no because that's what's best in your interest. But just because it's delayed doesn't mean it's a no. It means a not yet. And so being able to trust God in the process of time, like we are run by time, right? We are gauged by time. If anything I could ask for at Christmas would be more time, right? We're always pressed for time. I don't have time, right? Dan and I always joked in our marriage the whole time, said, when you got the time, you don't have the money. When you got the money, you don't have the time, right? They never seem like they come together. And so in the fullness of time, but when we go to John, in the book of the Gospels, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word in this passage of Scripture is Jesus himself. Amen? So when I say in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was Jesus. Another translation says Jesus the Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. How many know Jesus was there? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power. Somebody say power. To become the sons of God, We're all the sons of God. We're also the bride of Christ. Amen. Power to become the sons of God. Lost my place. There we go. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest gift of all, everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Let me know, God's not mad at you this morning. He didn't come to condemn you. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to love on you. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you this morning. That's good news. Full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. How many know the law was in effect through Moses? But something greater than the law came. Grace and truth. Grace and truth came. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I come to bring it to its completion. Fullness. To come to bring it to its fullness. It's the fullness of time for the law. Because grace and truth are about to come on the scene, and Jesus is about to show us a better way. How many know there's a better way than through the law? If we still lived under the Mosaic law, you guys would have had to brought with you turtle doves or pigeons or a lamb or a bullock or wheat or oil or something to offer a sacrifice this morning when you came. I mean, when you gave a praise offering, you had to bring it with you. When you gave a sin offering, you had to bring it with you. I, for one, thank God we didn't have to do that this morning. I didn't have time to chase down any sheep this morning before I got here. And it had to be one without spot or without blemish. And it had to be the cream of the crop. And what we would do is we would bring it in and we would lay it there, and the priest would examine it and say, is this lamb indeed without blemish, without spot? Because you couldn't offer the one with the limp that you couldn't sell at auction, right? You had to offer the best. And when the priest would examine that sheep, then he would transfer the sins of the person bringing it onto that sheep. And they would sacrifice that sheep. And the forgiveness would come through the blood of a spotless lamb. How many are glad today that our sacrifice and our forgiveness came through the blood of a spotless lamb today? Now here's where we get it all wrong. How many know when that person, when I would bring my lamb, and I would lay it down for that priest, the priest never examined the person bringing it. He only ever examined the lamb. And the sins were transferred to the lamb, and the lamb had me covered. I want you to tell you this morning, we are not so much coming to be examined of the Father. We're coming to examine the Lamb who was spotless, who paid the price for us on the Lamb of sacrifice. My sins were transferred to him at the cross of Calvary, and I no longer have to stand and be examined, but I stand in the completeness and the wholeness of who he is. That even when I sin, the scripture says there's an advocate with a Father, Christ Jesus, that stands before the Father and says, I got her covered. I got her covered. Hallelujah. She's forgiven. She's accepted. She's loved. She's full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. What a gift. What a sacrifice. The scripture says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How many know it wasn't the sinner on the street that rejected Jesus? It wasn't the leopard that rejected Jesus. It wasn't the harlot. It wasn't the publican or the sinner. It was the religious group that crucified him, that rejected him. They said when Jesus would do his miracles, wait a minute, isn't this, you know, Mary's kid? Isn't this Joseph's son? Aren't they from Nazareth? Nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. I remember my dad telling that story and said he grew up on Rotten Row. That's what they called it where he was. Nothing good ever comes out of Rotten Row or Berkeley Springs, right? But when God steps in, divine intervention, and saved a man who was an alcoholic, grew up rough, grew up in an abusive family, grew up with nothing, God stepped in and he simply said, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. And just as much as he served everything else, he gave his whole heart to Jesus that day. And he served him faithfully from that moment. The scripture says that they said, can anything good come out of Bethlehem? A little town named Bethlehem? What? Not Jerusalem? Not Judea? Not one of the Bethlehem? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Could a king come forth out of a little lowly town? Could anything good come out of Berkeley Springs, Morgan County, Martinsburg, Hagerstown? Could there be a king amongst us? You know, if there's anything that I tell you guys and tell our kids is this. Presidents need to come through somebody's Sunday school. Leaders need to come through somebody's Sunday school. Scientists need to come through somebody's. The next king needs to come through somebody. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers need to come through somebody's Sunday school. Could anything good come out of Word of Deliverance? Could anything good come out of Berkeley Springs? Come on, somebody. I think we're anointed and appointed for such a time as this that I think it's as simple as Mary's words that says, be it unto me according to your word. I don't know how in the world this could work or how it could happen, but if you chose me, then bring it on. Hallelujah. And my statement in this season has been joy and bring it on. Lord, whatever your purpose is, because it's if it's your will, it's your bill. And I am learning that and to trust in him. If it's your will, it's your bill, which means if you ordained it, you will fund it and you will bring it about, and sometimes the most unlikely places. Hallelujah. The faithfulness of God to move and to work in our lives in the fullness of time. And it said, he came unto his own received him not, but to those who received him gave he power to become sons of God. Not according to the letter of the law. Not according to natural birth. I mean, no, we're the seed of Abraham, not by our natural genealogy, but through heavenly genealogy. You've been regenerated. That's what that word regenerated. You've been regenerated. How many know under the old covenant you had Levi genes? The old Levitical, from the tribe of Levi, Levitical genes. You had Levi genes, but now you've been regenerated. Now you have Melchizedek genes, the power of the highest. He said, Mary, the power of the highest is going to overshadow you. It's not only going to come on you, it's going to come through you. We said last week, he is the Emmanuel God. He is the God with us, in us, on us, to us, and through us. Come on, somebody. He is an ever-present. It's God. Another thing said, with God is us. With us is God. With you today is God. Hallelujah. And so he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How many know the first scripture, or the first time that Jesus stands up in the temple to speak? Now, we know he's in the temple when he's 12 years old, right? My daughter asked me a question the other day. She said, Mom, I have a serious question for you. I said, okay. She said, you know, the Bible says that Jesus never sinned, right? I said, yeah. She said, so how was Jesus as a toddler and a teenager? Well, did he like always listen to his mom? Or was he, you know, did he not listen to his mom, you know? And I said, well, the scripture says he, you know, didn't sin, yeah. But I said, I'm sure he had the same emotions, the same thoughts as we do, you know. But I said, how would you like to grow up being Jesus's younger brother or younger sister? I had to grow up being Andy's younger sister. Imagine that, having to live up to that kind of, you know, reputation. And so then when we were talking, she said, well, you know what? He did not listen to his mom and dad when he was at the temple because they told him, Jesus, we got to go. And 3 days later, they realized they'd left him behind. Right? You know the scripture? Huh? Still didn't sin. Because he was about his father's business. How many know at the age of 12, the scripture said that Jesus was in the temple, and about the age of 12 would be the time when there's a Jewish bar mitzvah or the coming of age of a young man in Jewish time, and he goes in the temple, and the scripture says that he's in the temple with the scribes and the lawyers listening to them and asking them questions. How many know the effective trait of a good rabbi or teacher would be not to just tell you something, but to ask you a question? And if I would ask you a question, then I won't want you to answer me with another question. Kind of like Jeopardy. What is, you know what I mean? They would answer with a question. It was a trait that they would teach them, not only to listen, but also to inquire. And it said Jesus was in the temple listening and asking them questions, and they were astonished by his wisdom. How many know kids have some wisdom and understanding? And he's in the temple, and they go 3 days without him. Jesus, get in the car. We got to go. Jesus, get on the camel. I don't know what they did. And he tells them, and they realize, like, part of this I want to say, okay, Jesus didn't listen. Part of this I want to say, Mary, you know, you left him, you forgot. But you know, so many times in our life, I think we tell Jesus what to do. Lord, I need you to do this today. Today, right? And we go a 3 days journey in our own direction and realize, wait a minute. I think I left Jesus somewhere back there because I kind of went on my own way and took my own detour and my own path, and I kind of went my own direction. And when they turned and came back, they said, Jesus, where have you been? And he said, Mom, don't you know? Mom, don't you know that I got to be about my Father's business? Because I was born for such a time as this. I was born for such a time as this. Never miss an opportunity to pour into the life of a young person. You might think it doesn't matter now, but I'm going to tell you, it matters right now when we pour into the life of them and teach them the ways of the Lord. Teach them faith. Teach them to trust God. Teach them to pray. Teach them to read their word. Teach them to tithe. Teach them to be givers. Teach them to help others. Teach them the things that they need, because as they grow, the scripture says, because when they become old, they'll not depart from those things, because it comes a part of their nature, of who they are. He said, Mom, didn't you know I'd have to be about my Father's business? But the next time, and he said, they were astonished at his wisdom and his understanding of the law and the letter of the law. But the next time he stands up in the temple, maybe in that same temple, I don't know, I have to look that one up. There's your homework for the week. He stands up in the synagogue, and they hand him the scrolls of Isaiah. You know, Isaiah who prophesied that we've been talking about 700 years, that a virgin's going to conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Somebody say no end today. Hallelujah. I don't know about these other kingdoms. I don't know about these other political arenas, but I know about his kingdom. There shall be no end. So he stands up in the temple and he begins to preach. They hand him the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's reading from Isaiah. Isaiah said this, that there would be one come. And he stands up and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. And he closes the scroll and he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And you think they'd all say, ah, oh, finally, 700 years we've been waiting on this. But the scripture says, they said, is this not Joseph and Mary's son? Is this not the carpenter's son? And they wanted to take him, the scripture says, to the brow of the hill and push him off. For reading the scrolls of Isaiah, but not stopping there. See, Jesus could have sat down in that moment, but he said, one more sentence, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The anointed one, that's what Christ means. Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, is in your midst. I want to tell you today, he is in your midst. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. Hallelujah. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate, the Word made flesh, dwelt among us, the only begotten of the Father. He walked among us, lived among us. And then he told his disciples, he said, don't let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we always preach that scripture as heaven, right? I believe in heaven. I believe there's a place prepared for us. I believe there's an arena of the host of heaven. But I believe Jesus is talking there not just about heaven, but he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. Where was Jesus going in John chapter 4? He's going to the cross. The place that Jesus prepared for you was a place called Calvary. A place called the cross. The place called sacrifice, and a tomb that didn't belong to him. It was a borrowed tomb because he didn't need it very long. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Because I and my Father, we're going to come and we're going to take up our abode in you. And we're going to, don't know ye not that you now are the temple of the Holy Ghost? That he's the indwelling Savior, the indwelling God. That when we open our hearts and say, Lord, I receive you and all that you are into my life. I receive your forgiveness and I receive your life. Then all that he is within us. He's not just God up there. He's God in here. He's God in you. The Emmanuel God. So as I was thinking about the fullness of time, we've talked about Mary and we talked about Elizabeth a little bit. Zachariah. I preached a sermon one time called Silent Nights. That was when Zachariah was struck dumb and was not able to speak until the time of coming of John the Baptist. And when he pronounced the name of John, when he began to speak grace, that's what the name John means, his mouth was open and the message changed to redeem those who were under the law. the message came, because the message became grace and truth. And so as I thought about this, we think about Mary, a young girl, and we talked about the timing of God. How many know when Elizabeth was barren, and the scripture doesn't say she was old, it says Zachariah was old, it says she was well stricken in years. I like that. To her, the timing of God seemed too late, right? To Abraham and Sarah. But to Mary, it seemed too soon, too early. And to Joseph, it seemed way out of time. This was not what I had planned. And the scripture says that the angel Gabriel comes to Joseph in a dream, and he said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That thing that's going to be born in her is of the Holy Ghost. And when I thought about that, I thought about Mary and the mandate that was put on her life and the mandate that God expected of Mary. But how many know he did not leave her by herself? One of the things that I think is so powerful in the promises, he said to her, and your cousin Elizabeth, who they called barren, I'm about to call blessed and fruitful. And so she goes down to the house of Elizabeth, but how many know he does not leave her by herself? And said when Joseph would put her away privately, he would have secretly just cut things off. He said, don't do it. Stay with her. And I can't tell you the importance of working together in ministry. Can I just tell you, if you are going to be in ministry and the demands that are on the life of those when God has put a mandate on them, you need to learn to do that together. You need to learn to connect with somebody that can be a helpmeet to you. How many know for Elizabeth, it was a Mary, or Mary was Elizabeth, but then Mary had a Joseph. And then Anna and Simeon were in the temple, and the scripture said they ceased not to come day and night because they knew that the promise of God to Simeon said, you will not see death until you have embraced in your arms the Messiah. How many know there was an Anna who came faithfully and prayed every day? How many know Anna and Simeon supported each other? They were both older and well stricken in years, but how many know they held on to the promise of God together? We need to hold on to the promises of God together. You need to connect with someone who can help you in the calling of God in your life to bring about that which God has mandated or put on your heart to do. Amen? How do you survive life in general? How do you survive marriage, children, all of those things? You believe in each other. You do it together. One of the things that we has been, I'll just tell you this, and it's free, and you can, you know, throw it out the door when you leave anyway, if you want to. But I mean, you know, we sometimes when we're raising families and we're doing things, we say, well, you know, maybe my mom says, well, I can't do it today because I'm babysitting. I got the kids. Or dad says, I'm babysitting today. How many know if them kids belong to you, you are not babysitting. You are not babysitting your kids. You are parenting. You might not be able to do it today because you're parenting, but you're not babysitting. How many know they belong to you? They're bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. Everything that you have that's already in them, you still have opportunity to pour into them. How many know, dads, you need to pour into your kids. Moms, you need to pour into your kids. Grandparents, pour into them. Pour into the people around you. Pour into coworkers. Do things together. How many know Tina shared with me the other day? Can I just share a little bit of her testimony? They called her the other day and said, Tina, we need you to come pray. And she said, I was just thankful that they knew to ask me to pray. And before she knew it, other people had joined her in prayer and were praying. Come on, somebody. They need to know you know how to reach God. And you don't have to say, I had a lady tell me one time, I don't know how to pray. I say, how can you not know how to pray? You don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. You don't have to say the these and the thous and the all of those things. Just talk with him. Just share your heart. Just, you know, speak out whatever is on your heart to do. Whatever you got to do, you speak it out. And then you pour into those kids.
Come here a little bit.
You want to say thank you, Jesus? You want to say thank you, Jesus? Oh, that's Nana's girl right there. But we're pouring into our kids. We chase them down. And we have people say, you know, I don't want to bring them to church because they just make too much noise or whatever. I'll take the noise anytime. I do not want a church that doesn't have the sound of children in it. I'm just going to tell you. It thrills my soul when they head out of here on Sunday mornings and go back through there, and they're giggling and they're yelling and they're talking and they're excited. There's no better sound than the laughter of children in the house. And I don't want to come to a place, if your church is not crying, it's dying. We need children. We need to pour into them. And how many know Joseph knew he had to connect with Mary and trust the promises of God in their life if they were going to get to where they needed to go? Amen. If they were going to fulfill the promise of God in their life, they had to do it together. And they had to be united, and they had to trust God in all that he was going to do. You do it together. You defend each other. You give and take. You dream together. Let me know there's power in connection. Yeah. And that's a thought I want to leave you with this morning. There's power in connection. When we come together in the house of fellowship, we come and connect with one another. One of my other favorite sounds in church, it's not just the worship. It's not just the prayer. It's not just the word. It's the sound of fellowship when people are coming in and greeting one another and laughing and telling stories and catching up and witnessing and saying, oh, you're not going to believe the week I had, or let me just tell you my testimony. You're not going to believe the good report I got. How many know the sound of fellowship in the house? The sound of excitement to be here. And in the story of the prodigal son, there's a story about the son who leaves the house. Didn't need dad anymore. Didn't need dad's money. He had his inheritance. He had what he needed. It wasn't for him. And he walked away and he went out into the world, the scripture says, and he spent his money on riotous living. But when he came to the end of himself and found himself in the hog pen, he said, you know what? I could go back to my father's house and be a servant in my father's house and have it better than I have it right now. All of a sudden, what Papa had sounded a whole lot better than where he was. But the scripture said that when he was coming back, that his father saw him afar off and went to him. Now, let me just tell you, before father got there, he smelled like hog pen. He was destitute, broke, and smelled like a hog pen. Yeah. But Papa got to him. Told you the story one time. Dan had this ratty jacket, this zip-up ratty jacket that he wore to work. And they were working on a hog farm, and they were repairing and building this big, huge hog farm over in Pennsylvania. And the hogs got a hold of his jacket one day and wallered it. And he said, that was my favorite jacket. He brought it home and wanted to wash it. I said, throw it away. He said, but it's my favorite. I did not wash it. He washed it. No. But how many know it smelled like a hog pen? You ever went past the farms in Pennsylvania when they're spraying the liquid manure? If you haven't, you need to. It's just one of those experiences you need to have. But when he's coming home, he smells like that jacket. But Papa goes to him and has a ring and a robe, clean shoes. And he puts it on him and he said, "This my son was dead. And now he's alive. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. I want the sound of rejoicing in the house." And his dad threw a party. Not in the son's. Not for the son. You need to know this. Papa threw a party for himself. The party wasn't for the son. The party was for himself because he said, "What I lost, I have found. What I thought was dead, it is alive, and we're going to celebrate." And the older brother said, "What's this sound of rejoicing in the house?" He said, "I'm throwing myself a party." How many, when we come together every Sunday, Father's throwing himself a party. Because you were lost, but now you're found. You might have smelled like the hog pen, but now you don't. You have a robe and a ring and shoes. And the elder brother said, "Well, I was here all the time. You didn't throw me a party." But here's the deal. Papa gave the older brother his inheritance too. He could throw a party anytime he wanted to. But he lost the joy. And he took for granted what he had. And he sat in the house so long that he forgot what it was like to hear the sound of rejoicing and music and celebration over a life that was found. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. There's a sound of rejoicing in the house. There's something that happens in the power of connection. Connecting with a body. Connecting with a people, connecting with the people God has put around you, connecting with a spouse or a friend or somebody that you just say, "I got to connect with somebody, because if I can believe for their promise and they can believe for mine," hallelujah, that together we stand, amen, in the fullness of time, in God's time. Right on time, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. The incarnate God with us. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you have a need, or you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you've not had that encounter with Papa, you've not just said, "Lord, I receive you all that you are." Our altars are open. We would love to pray with you this morning. We'd love to pray over you. We'd love to connect with you. Hallelujah. If there's a need, or if you, our altars are always open. You don't need an open invitation to come to an altar here. If you feel the need to come and pour out your heart on Jesus, or come and let him pour out on you, that's always open here. As we sing, hallelujah, just open your hearts and your minds to the Lord. And receive from him. Amen. If you want to come, come.